Our scripture reading tonight is taken from the Old Testament, and it is Psalm 103. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the inspired and infallible sacred scripture. The text for the sermon is verses 1 and 2, the beginning of the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever talk to yourself, whether that be inaudibly so that no one can hear you, or audibly so that someone could hear you, whether that be in brief statements or in an extended conversation, do you ever talk to yourself? Probably all of us have done that. And doesn't that indicate the deep need of the human being for communication, that God has made us social creatures, and we need to communicate? And if there's no one around, we'll even talk to ourselves so that we can speak, and we'll talk to ourselves so that we can listen. Now, when God made us in the beginning, he made us different than the animals. He made us in his own image so that we were able to know God and love God and speak to God as Adam did in paradise. But then our first father, Adam, fell, and God be thanked that he did not leave us alone. Can you imagine being completely, completely alone? He did not leave us alone, but in the blood of his dear Son, he reconciled us unto himself. He brought us into his everlasting covenant of grace. And now in the covenant, God speaks to us, and we speak to God, and we speak to one another, but we also speak to ourselves. Biblically speaking, it's not so strange that a man would talk to himself. Probably the outstanding New Testament example of a man who talked to himself would be that rich man of Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 12. We read, beginning in verse 16, Luke 12, that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all the fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." A man spoke to himself and said, "Self, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now, probably the outstanding Old Testament example of a man speaking to himself is David in the text that we consider tonight. And now this would be the antithetical parallel to that rich man in Luke chapter 12. Parallel, because both men are addressing themselves, speaking to their own souls, parallel, but an antithetical parallel. The man of the parable of Jesus speaking sinfully, and now in the text tonight, David speaking to himself, and this is what he says, "Soul, not take thine ease and eat, drink, and be merry, but soul, bless the Lord." So that we read in the text, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's David, and this is a psalm. And in the Psalms, God speaks to us. And in the Psalms, we speak our praise back to God. And in the Psalms, when we're speaking, when we're singing and speaking, we speak to one another. But also, in God's covenant and with the Psalms, we speak to ourselves. And so that's not so strange. And then if someone would ask you, "Do you ever talk to yourself?" You don't have to hesitate, and with perhaps a bit of shame and embarrassment, acknowledge that you do, thinking perhaps someone will think you're crazy if you talk to yourself. No, David spoke to himself, and this we ought to do also. Soul, bless the Lord. So that's the word of God we want to consider tonight. It's a very simple text, very simple to all of us, young and old alike, but not always so easy to practice and not always so regularly practiced. So may God use his word tonight to send us home and through this week speaking to ourselves and speaking these words. Let's take as our theme tonight, exhorting myself to bless Jehovah. First, the meaning of this. Second, the importance of this. And then third, the activity of this. In order to understand the meaning of the text, we have three main concepts we need to look at. First of all, the object that we bless. And then secondly, the blessing of that object. And then third, the source of the blessing of that object. So the object that we bless is our God. And the text teaches us three things about God as the object of our blessing. Number one, he is Jehovah. the Lord. So that we read in the text, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, in all capital letters, that refers to Jehovah. Jehovah is God. Jehovah alone is God. He's the God who created the whole world. And he's the God, the only God, the God who in himself eternally as a triune God lives a perfect, blessed, covenant life. And he's a God who reveals that covenant outside of himself unto and with his elect people through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he makes promises to his covenant people saying, I love you. And I will always love you and protect you and provide for you, save you, preserve you, and glorify you, and take you one day into the highest heights of heaven to live with me forever. And because his name is Jehovah, Lord, I am that I am, his promise is sure. There's no one like him, the Lord Jehovah. Second, the text teaches us about God as the object of our blessing, that his name is holy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now, to be holy is to be set apart from everything else for a special use. So that in the Old Testament tabernacle, there was special furniture that was holy. For example, the table of showbread. That table was different from every other table. That table was holy, meaning it was separated from all other furniture and for a special use, for the worship in Jehovah's house. Holiness. Now the name Jehovah, that name whereby our God reveals to us who he is as the God of the covenant, that name is holy. And so it is to be set apart from everything else for a special use. So you take all the other names that have ever been named in the history of the world, and there are more than we could count. Begin with Adam, the name Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, Seth, their wives, their children, and all the names through history, and include Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, names of wicked men, include the names of Gabriel and Michael, the archangel in the heights of heaven, all the names, and Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Mary, and Luther, and Calvin, and Adolf Hitler, and Anne Frank, and Joseph Biden, and Nancy Pelosi, and Gretchen Whitmer, my name, your name, every single name that has ever been named in the history of the world, take all the names and write them down, and now you take the name Jehovah, and it is holy because it is to be separated from every other name and set apart for a special use, that is, for worship. Jehovah's name is holy. That not only means that there's no sin in his name, and his name is separated from all sin, but it's separated from everything and everyone. And to be lifted up so that even the angels of heaven say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God's name is holy to be worshipped. Lord, whose name is holy. The third thing that the text teaches us about our God as the object of our blessing is the main thing. Many passages of Scripture call him Lord. Many passages of Scripture teach that his name is holy. The outstanding revelation of this passage of Scripture is that he is the God of benefits. So that we read, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Benefits. Now, if earthly benefits are so attractive to us, and they are very attractive, so that an employer perhaps can try to get a prospective employee to come by, now look at this package of benefits. With the health care and the dental care And this Christmas bonus and all these incentives, that's attractive to us, benefits. How much more all the benefits of Jehovah God? He's the only. He's the overflowing. He's the eternal. He's the loving fountain of all benefits. The psalmist begins counting some of them. He starts stringing them out. And forget not all his benefits. So that verse 3 then begins, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. There it is, number 1, the chief of all of the benefits. He forgives iniquity. If you do not have forgiveness and you have God's heavy hand upon you, then you are miserable and have a miserable life. And David knew that from experience. But if you have the forgiveness of God so that you are right with God, then you have the greatest blessing there could ever be. He forgives all thine iniquities. Keep stringing them out. He heals all thy diseases. He redeems thy life from destruction. He crowns, you have a crown. He crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. All these benefits. If you go into the scriptures and start reading from Genesis 1, verse 1, all the way to the end of the Bible through the book of Revelation, so many benefits. Benefits for the soul, benefits for the body, benefits for this life, benefits for eternity, benefits in the home, benefits in the school, benefits in the church, benefits in the workplace. God gives us so many benefits. Who could possibly count them? In fact, if the universe was a barn, and you go that way as far as you can through all of the galaxies, and then you go that way as far as you can through all of the galaxies, and take the whole of the universe, if it were a barn, this barn would have to be torn down. And a bigger barn would have to be built in order to hold all the benefits of Jehovah God. Just think of the one benefit of everlasting life in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, which far exceeds the glory of this earthly creation. This creation couldn't possibly contain all of the glory of the heaven that awaits us. So many benefits. All, says the text, all his benefits. And they're all concentrated in the person who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The text really emphasizes that with the word Lord in verse 1 and verse 2. That's all capital letters, Jehovah. Now, when you go into the New Testament and read, you will not find Lord in all capital letters like you do in the Old Testament. But it's still there. And even the little children learn in catechism that the name J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, means Jehovah's salvation, the Lord's salvation. That name, Lord in all capital letters, is in the New Testament. It's in the name Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. So when you're back in the Old Testament, as we are tonight, and you read Lord in all capital letters, you need to see Jehovah's salvation, the name of Jesus in that name. Forget not all his benefits. And then notice what happens as we get into verses 3 and following. The psalmist is not setting forth the benefits simply of themselves, forgiveness, healing, redemption, a crown, but he's calling our attention to the one who gives them, so that he says, and forget not all his benefits, verse 2, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases, and so on, so that Jesus Christ himself is the great benefit, all his benefits. And in fact, if you are in Jesus Christ, then everything God does is a benefit for you. And the text teaches that too with the word benefit, which literally means doings, actions, deeds. Do not forget all his actions. Everything God does is a benefit if you are in Christ. If God strikes you so that you howl, that's his benefit for you. If God lifts you up and he exalts you above your brethren, that's his benefit for you. If God makes your way dark and full of anguish so that you're perplexed and you throw up your hands and you say, "Why, O God? Why does it have to be this way? Thy way is in the sea, O God. Why? Through mighty waters, deep and broad. Why? Not understood. But God alone. Why? To man, thy footsteps were unknown. Why, O God?" That's his benefit for you. Or if God makes your way straight and easy and plain with all kinds of good things, that's his benefit for you. If God puts a man in your path who curses you, like Shimei stood before David and cursed him and threw stones at him, that's God's benefit for David. Or if God puts a man in your path who favors you and blesses you and says all kinds of good things about you, that's a benefit for you. If God gives you your daily bread and it's just a little morsel, almost nothing. Or if God sends ravens and they'll drop little bits of bread for you, that's all you get, your daily bread. That's his benefit for you. If God sets on your table lobster and scallops and steak and all kinds of good things, that's his benefit for you. Whatever God does, all his doings, all his actions are benefits to all those who are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't do anything that would harm his church. That's not true for all men. That's true for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. All his benefits. Because the benefit is the Lord Jesus. And God so loved that he gave the Lord Jesus. And he shed his blood for us. And he reconciled us unto God. And in his blood we have forgiveness with God. So that we're right with God. And therefore everything God does in our life is a benefit for us. All his benefits. So here's the object of our blessing: the Lord Jehovah, whose name is holy, as the God of all benefits. Now, the second main concept to understand the meaning of the text is the activity of blessing the object. So that the text says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name." Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." In order to understand what it means to bless the Lord, it would be good to understand what it means to curse. To curse is to speak against someone, and to desire and to pursue their destruction. God curses. God speaks against some men, and he desires and he pursues their destruction. Proverbs 3, verse 33 says that the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Now, isn't that terrifying? When you go into the house of the wicked man, God is there, and he's speaking against that man, and he's desiring and he's pursuing the destruction of that sinful man. That's terrifying. You want to know what's terrifying? You stand under the shadow of the cross and you see that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and here comes God's curse, God's word against, and God's destructive power with all of the wrath of God being poured out upon who could ever stand before the curse of God. Now, thanks be to that one on that cross, the curse of God. Not only does God curse, but man curses. Man curses God. Man speaks against God, and it's so futile and vain. And man desires and man pursues God to destroy God. But Psalm 2 says that God is seated on his throne in the heavens, and he laughs man to scorn, and he will have man in derision. to curse. The text uses the opposite word, bless. To bless is to speak well of, and to desire, and to pursue one's advantage, prosperity, welfare. So God blesses, and that's how the worship service began and always begins, with God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you. That's his blessing. God blesses us. But now in this text, we with David exhort ourselves to bless God. And that means we speak well of God. But we can't add to him. We can't enhance his being. We can't improve God. We can't make things better for God. So we speak well of God. And that verbal speaking, that verbal expression, is the expression of the desire of our heart that God receive all praise and honor and worship and glory, that he be extolled. So to bless God, and now the word bless literally means to fall down before, so that's really the best way to bless God, is to fall down before God in humility and say, not unto me, O God, and not unto anyone else, O God, but unto thy name be all of the glory forever and ever. That's what it means to bless the Lord. Praise him. Here's the object, God, Jehovah, whose name is holy, God of benefits, and now blessing him. The third main concept to understand the meaning of the text is the source, not the ultimate source, we'll come to that, but the source, which is the soul. That David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And he's referring there to his internal spiritual life in distinction from the outward life of the body. And that's made very plain by the fact that he goes on to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Now, to be sure, we praise, we bless the name of God with our outward life in the body. We serve God in the body. The Israelite would bring his lamb. He would bring his bullock to the tabernacle, to the temple, in the worship of God. We bring our offerings. We have our preaching. We will praise God with our preaching, our reading, our singing, our praying, our giving of offerings. When we go into the house and we rear and take care of the children God has given to us, we will praise him in rearing our children on the school board, in the consistory meeting. When we go into the workplace with all of our activities, we will live for the praise of God's name. But David goes deeper. Deeper than the outward activity in the body. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Because what if all of the worship and the serving and the working is hypocrisy? It's all an outward show. What if it's all dead orthodoxy, vain religion? And that's always the great danger and the great temptation for David, but for all God's people, for me and for you, and for all of us in the Protestant Reformed churches, and for all believers everywhere in every true church, and for all believers, all Christians in all the churches of Jesus Christ throughout all the world and throughout all history, going all the way back to David and back through David, all the way to the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. This is always the great danger, that we would go into the temple of God to worship him with a soul that does not soar in worship, but that is cleaving to the dust, with a spirit that does not break over our own personal sins, with a heart that is not consciously believing in God, that we would fold our hands and close our eyes and pray, but our mind is on vacation. Our mind is at work. Our mind is at the football game. Our mind is in the new wardrobe that we just bought. that we would stand up and sing the songs of Zion, but the only interest we have is in the sound, the beautiful sound in the ears, but in the heart there is no genuine affection for God. That we would go to work on Monday and not find it a delight to serve the Lord God and have gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or even worse, that we would go to a party on Friday night and get drunk and curse and swear. And on Saturday, that we would slander the name of one of our brothers or sisters, and we would mistreat someone, even our own house. And then on Sunday morning, we put on our dress or a shirt and a tie, and we sit down in the pew like a good worshiper, and it's all show. It's hypocrisy. It's vain religion. That's always the great temptation. And so David does not say, "Bless the Lord, O my tongue. Bless the Lord, O my hands and my feet, and with the whole of my body." David goes down all the way deep, deep down into the soul. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That willingly and fervently and consciously and lovingly worship, blessing may come out of me unto Jehovah God. David knows that God commands more than bullocks and lambs and all kinds of offerings and all the preaching, the reading, the singing, the praying, and all of the acts of work and service. What did God say of Israel over and over again? That they draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God commands the heart, the soul. And so moved by the Holy Spirit, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then he goes on to say, "And all that is within me, bless his holy name." So that nothing is excluded. Everything within me unto God. Suppose David had 20,000 soldiers and he says, "Come to battle, all my soldiers, and all my soldiers in my army, come to battle now." And 19,999 soldiers come. And David says, "Stop. Where is he? One is missing. Is he at home? Go get him. All my soldiers come to battle, and all the soldiers in my army come to battle now." Now that's his exhortation to his soul. "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and all, every single desire, every inclination, every thought, every affection, every imagination, and all that is within me, so that there's not a hint of unbelief, of lust, of pride, of fear, of doubt, nothing mixed in. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." That was David's personal exhortation to himself. It's a very important exhortation. Not only do the words of the text indicate that, but especially the form of the text. The text utilizes the common Old Testament Hebrew synonymous parallelism. And that's what we find then in the text. So that verse 1 has two statements. Statement 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now the next statement is parallel and synonymous, so that it basically says the same thing. "And all that is within me, bless his holy name." Verse 2 does the same thing. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And now we're going to say basically the same thing, just a little different wording. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So in verse 1, parallelism. And in verse 2, parallelism. But also, the whole of verse 1 and the whole of verse 2 are parallel. So that in the whole of the text, we have 1, 2, 3, 4 statements. They're all parallel. They're all basically saying the same thing. And that is to underscore, if you have to say something 4 times, that's to underscore the importance of what I'm saying. How important then is this exhortation to self? And why is it so important? Well, let's give 3 reasons tonight. Number 1, ingratitude. We are always tempted to forget God. In fact, that's such a strong temptation that David even explicitly says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Prosperity is dangerous. When David and Israel are atop Mount Zion, David now, used by the Lord to unite after that long period of the judges, unite all of the tribes of the Lord together, and the ark of the Lord is brought up Mount Zion, and the tabernacle is pitched atop Mount Zion, and all the tribes of Israel go atop Mount Zion, and they're united there together in worship, and all the surrounding enemies, the Philistines and the Canaanites, they've all been subdued. No man has gone to warfare. The fields are golden with the grain ready to be harvested. The barns are going to be expanding with all these good things. No one is hunting David and chasing him, seeking his life. And there atop Mount Zion, all this prosperity, the inclination of Israel is to forget him. Because who needs God when we have everything? Prosperity is dangerous today when all is quiet in the churches, when there's a pastor on every single pulpit, when the consistory meetings are just 1 a month, short and routine, when the agenda for classes is short, and the agenda for synod is short and routine, when the elders come back from family visitation with the same reports, now of course, a stray soul over here, maybe a stray soul over there, but by and large, there's peace and unity and people are happy, there's thriving in the doctrine of the Lord, people love one another, they're living together, there's material prosperity, the inclination is to forget him. Because if we have everything, why do we need him? Forgetting God, we fail to thank him. And isn't that awful? That we would forget God and not thank him for all his benefits. Ingratitude is so wicked. Sometimes we can be such thankless wretches that we do not thank our God. We forget him. We would not forget ourselves. If we have a vacation that's being planned for a full week, maybe during the dead of winter, to go south somewhere and find the sun again, who forgets that? You don't wake up on Wednesday of that week and say, "Wait a minute. Weren't we going to go on vacation?" I don't forget a vacation. You don't forget a vacation. We don't forget ourselves, but we forget God, that he elected us when others were reprobated. That he elected us when others were reprobated. We forget that. that he gave us his own dear son with his precious blood, and all these benefits that we have in him. We forget God, and forgetting God, we fail to thank him, and ingratitude is so wicked. Or even worse than forgetting God, we remember God, but we go to him with all our complaints. That temptation makes it so important that, moved by the Holy Spirit as David was, we regularly exhort ourselves saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Ingratitude. Second, pride. We're always tempted to bless ourselves and rewrite the text. Bless me. Bless me, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless my holy name. Bless me, O my soul, and forget not all my goodness. Soul, soul, you have done so well. Look at your family. Look at all the children and the grandchildren. They're all in the church. That's because you've been so faithful as a father and a grandfather, and you deserve your name to be set apart. Soul, you're such a good member of the church. You've never been rebuked by the elders, not like others. You deserve to have your name set apart. Soul, you're not a Philistine, you're an Israelite. You're not a Roman Catholic, you're Reformed. That's because you make good choices. Soul, you've given so much, you've donated so much. Look at your barns, you have to tear them down and build bigger because you work so hard and you're so creative and you have such vision. You've done so many good things. Soul, take thine ease now and eat, drink, and be merry. Soul, you've done so many good works of worship for God and acts of charity to the neighbor that God would be unjust if he didn't justify you and give you the highest seat in heaven for all that you've done. Soul, you do so well. Well, we struggle against the same pride that dominated in that rich man in Luke chapter 12, so that instead of remembering Jehovah, whose name is holy, as the God of all benefits, we remember and then we bless and praise ourselves. But pride is abominable. It is. It's so wicked. The slightest inclination within the soul to be haughty is so wrong. When we would bless ourselves rather than Jehovah God, that is so wrong. But it's a struggle every day for David and for us, and how important then by the power of the Spirit daily to exhort ourselves saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Ingratitude, pride. And third, unbelief. Unbelief makes this exhortation important. As far as unbelief goes, there's always in the first place unbelief out there. All those Philistines, all those Canaanites, and for God's people in the church today, we are surrounded by so many unbelievers. And the unbelievers receive good things from Jehovah God, the same sunlight, the same rain upon the crops, the same good health, often better health. Often more material prosperity, but the unbeliever will not bless the name of the Lord. And that reveals the perversity of his wicked heart, that he gets so much, but he never gives praise to God. And now when David says in the text, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," that is, over against all the unbelief of these unbelievers. I represent God's cause in the world as a member of God's covenant in the world, and God must have a witness of his name in the world. I bear the name of Jesus Christ in the world, and as I'm surrounded by unbelief, I will keep exhorting myself to say, bless the Lord, O my believing soul. But there's not only unbelief out there. There's unbelief in Israel. There's unbelief in the Church Institute. There is always carnal seed mixed in with the spiritual seed in the church visible. There are always weeds in the field of wheat. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. There are unbelievers in the Church Institute, and they live as hypocrites until such a time as God exposes them by their wicked confession or their wicked walk of life. Unbelievers. And because there are unbelievers right within Israel, unbelievers who will not bless the name of the Lord, that makes it very important that David say, bless the Lord, O my soul. But there's not only unbelief out there, and there's not only unbelief in here, there's unbelief in my own soul, and in David's soul, and in your soul. David is a believer. That's his identity. He is not an unbeliever. I am a believer. That's my identity. I am not an unbeliever. You, child of God, are a believer. That's your identity. You are not an unbeliever. But until the day we die, we have cleaving to us this desperately wicked flesh, this old man of sin that is teeming with unbelief. And sometimes that unbelief within rises to power in such a way that for the believer, there may be a time in his life when he's not believing. He's living in unbelief. And what's the evidence of that? Well, there could be many evidences. One of them is bitterness. Bitterness with God, murmuring against God, displeased with the will of God, and always murmuring, soul, woe is me, soul. Why does everyone else have it so good? And why is my life so miserable? God, why is my life so miserable? And bitterness with God. What does the Word of God say? I do all things well. Everything I do for you in your life is a benefit for you. I love you in Christ, and I'm working all things together for good unto you. That's what the Word says. But sometimes I don't believe that. David doesn't believe that. You don't believe that. And then we get angry with God and bitter and displeased, and we murmur. Why? Because we don't believe right now. And that reality, that there's unbelief even in my own soul, that makes it extraordinarily important that we be moved by the Spirit again and again to say, soul, bless the Lord. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Our activity, then, is to exhort ourselves to bless Jehovah. Notice three things then about this activity, exhorting ourselves to bless Jehovah. First of all, it is a personal activity. The most striking and beautiful aspect of the text is that it is a personal exhortation of the believer to himself. That's striking. The minister exhorts the congregation, "Congregation, bless the Lord." The elders go on family visitation into every home, and they look at all the members of the home, and they say, "Bless the Lord." The Christian school teacher stands in front of the children, just like the parents do in the home, and say, "Children, bless the Lord today." We exhort others to bless the Lord. But before you ever open your mouth to exhort anyone, anywhere, to bless the name of Jehovah with David, talk to yourself and exhort yourself to bless the name of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. When you wake up in the morning, say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then bless him. And when you stop for lunch, say, "Now bless the Lord, O my soul," and then bless him. And when you retire in the evening, say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and then bless him. And when you're tempted to look, and when you're tempted to touch, and when you're tempted to speak, stop and say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. I will not look. I will not touch. I will not say this. I will bless the name of the Lord." You think about that this week. When you're tempted, stop and say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Personal activity. In the second place, this is an activity performed most effectively with singing. The text is a psalm. That is, it's a song written in the collection of the 150 Psalms of Zion, so that David wrote these words to be sung, and we sing, especially in worship, as the assembled congregation of the Lord, we arise and we sing praise to the Lord. And there's no better way to exhort yourself to bless the name of Jehovah than when you're singing the psalms with God's people in God's house. We not only exhort one another, but when we're singing, we exhort ourselves to bless the name of the Lord. Music and congregational singing in God's house is so powerful a means that the Holy Spirit uses to draw out of the inner parts of our soul praise unto the name of Jehovah. It's when we're singing. And then woe be to that man, and woe be to that woman who withdraws from the Christian church and doesn't make their life in God's church and in the worship of God's name, and they're all alone. It's when we sing in God's house, as David did in the tabernacle, that the Spirit draws it out of us. Third and finally tonight, this activity flows out of our life in Christ. The deepest source is not my soul, your soul. The deepest source is Christ. It's one thing to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And that's a work of grace, to say it sincerely. And it's another thing, though, to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and then to bless him. And that's an extraordinary work of grace, that we would have our soul consecrated unto the Lord our God. How can that be when by nature we are so proud and so full of ingratitude and unbelief? How could it even be possible that a soul could be devoted to Jehovah God? That anyone could sing these words, even imperfectly. Well, does not the text tonight come to its climax in his soul, the soul of Jesus, he's the true David. He's the true king of Israel. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. And what did he do? He lived his whole life singing Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And he's the only one who ever did it perfectly. He did. He blessed the Lord perfectly with all his soul. When he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and the devil took him up that high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, now, Jesus, you bow down before me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Before Jesus ever opened his mouth to speak a word to Satan, he spoke to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Then he spoke to Satan. When they spit upon him at the end, and they buffeted him, and they falsely accused him, and they persecuted him, and they nailed him to that cross, he kept exhorting himself, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And when he was hanging there on that cross, and God opened up all the vials of his wrath, and he poured those vials out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, for your pride and my pride and David's pride and all our ingratitude and all our unbelief and all our failure to live according to Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. When God opened up those vials of wrath and he poured them all out upon Jesus and they came crashing as mighty billows into his soul, and in the very soul of Jesus was all the experience of that bitter anguish and the torments of hell under the just judgment of God, even there, especially there on that accursed tree, he said, bless him. Bless him, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And he perfectly consecrated his soul unto Jehovah God as the perfect sacrifice once and for all. There's no one like him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the head, and we are his body. And now in him tonight, there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness for all our sin against this text. There's forgiveness. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is righteousness and there is his spirit. His spirit who abides within my soul and within your soul. And now it's by the power of the spirit of Christ within that we go forth tonight and this week singing with David, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, make thy word powerful in the soul of every man and woman, of every adult and every child here, for Jesus' sake. Amen.